at the other side. So Pentecost, but what does it mean? And so, you know, we mentioned the red, and, you know, if you've got red to do that, we didn't mean if you have to go out and buy a new wardrobe, but just red is typically the color of Pentecost, fire, and so that's why we wanted to look at that this morning. But beyond that, beyond just wearing of red and that kind of thing, getting special tables made and having wax drip all over this nice clean wood, what else does it mean? So let's look at the notes. It means that the good news, the message of the kingdom that Jesus presented, just got amped up. Big. Super big. Holy Spirit big. It means that what Jesus invites us up and into is the wildest journey of any lifetime. Bigger than Narnia, bigger than Frodo's and Sam's quest, bigger even than Disney World. It means that together with the Spirit, we always get to play at what the Father is doing. Not as frauds, not as imposters, but as the real deal, because Pentecost blew into being the Spirit era, an era previously only the stuff of dreams. So now, from God's perspective, that's what is in existence today for every follower of Jesus. We're in the Spirit era. The Spirit has come alongside, and He is doing everything through us that we can't do. That's what He was sent for, not just to be the comforter. We've moved way beyond just comforter at this point, and the Holy Spirit is now fulfilling and providing us with everything we need so that we can be those who would go out to the ends of the earth to get this job done and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. And so if you're first connected to a church that only talked about the gospel, only called for people to give their hearts to the Lord, and that's every week, it becomes kind of a sense of, well, that's the ultimate goal. Give your heart to Jesus is the ultimate goal. The only thing is, that's not the ultimate goal. That's the beginning. I mean, that's when the journey really begins, at that moment. And so there's so much more of this discipleship, this moving forward, this growing, this expanding into things we've never heard of before, never thought we would ever be doing. And it's this transformation of our old way of looking at things, the old way of considering who we are. As Keith was mentioning this morning, many of us owned, and maybe still do, own our shame. You know, our failures, our faults, our sin, all those things, we own them as if that's our definition. And as far as God's concerned, when Jesus came in, what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us completely blew that away. And so we might have come from churches that still make us feel guilty that we're not measuring up. We're really not everything we should be. We're not fully engaged enough. There's always something else. And it's really unfortunate, because I don't believe that's anything what God has asked of us. That's not what He's saying to us. And so what Jesus did is a perfectly accomplished mission, which means we are ready to do these things that Jesus called us to. Otherwise, if Jesus asks us to do something but hasn't given us the means to do it, that's kind of cruel. And I don't think we see anything about cruelty in God. And so He's equipped us to do far more than we were able to do beforehand. So I want us to just look at what Pentecost, living in this Spirit era, this time when what the Old Testament couldn't do. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live in people. The Holy Spirit came upon them for specific things and then left. He came, He anointed, and then He went back. And then He would come in for a specific occasion, and then He'd be gone. That's why David said, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I need, every day I need the Holy Spirit." Because it was visitation and go. When Jesus came, He sent the Holy Spirit in permanent residence in us. And that's changed everything for us. So anyway, let's look at number one. I've put the yesterday stuff in a smaller font because it's hardly worth talking about. But anyway, number one, sin's rule is so yesterday. Holiness is the blank. Holiness is so today. Sin's rule, that's gone. for us. That is yesterday. We are not ruled by sin. We can sin, but we're not ruled by it. It's a choice now. Holiness is so today. And of course, we've just looked at this book, The Utter Relief of Holiness, which has impacted many of us. And I still think it's a great book to explore and study. And we've had a discussion, and that was great. But there's so much more to discover from this holiness thing. Now, I've not provided a scripture there this morning. So if, you know, need a little bit of participation this morning, if you can think of a passage that confirms this, because, I mean, there are so many, but sin's rule is so yesterday, holiness is so today. What scripture can you think of that would say, that's it, that's the point? If you've got an app on your phone or your iPad or something, and whatever, is there a verse that you can think of, or a passage, or many passages in some cases, where this idea that holiness is what we're called to? And as we've looked in John Eldridge's book, what the better understanding is, holiness is not pulling back and stopping things and reordering and becoming smaller and more miserable and more miserly. It's not that at all. It's opening us up to everything that God has called us to, and He creates the ability in us through the Holy Spirit to become holy, to be like Him. So, anyone got a verse that you can think of that works? Okay, Galatians 4:7. All right, great. All right, and then there are many, many verses, obviously, that confirm this thing that holiness is the program for today. That's what God has asked us to do. And you know, what's really strange, I think, is, and I was just thinking this, I'm preparing this message, our being in the Spirit era, filled with the Holy Spirit, living with the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit for today, I think when that began, when Pentecost came, the tactic of the enemy had to change. Because all of a sudden he realizes, whoa, this is not fair. These people are so powerful. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. How am I going to stop them? Because now the sky is literally the limit with these people. They can do anything. And they're experiencing this power in such amazing ways that they will be unstoppable. So I think the enemy has, what he's tried to do is, to use an expression, to pull the wool over our eyes, to make us think that those are pretty words, but it's not really true. So if we think it applies to someone else, that to be filled with the Spirit means they can get out and do these things, and they can see God at work, and we can pray with people, and we can encourage people, and we can see people come to the Lord, that's for somebody else, but it'll never work for me because of, and then we can list off all these things that are part of our yesterday when we were under sin's rule. If the enemy can do that, if he can stop us before we get started and just kind of pull the curtain down, kind of make it hazy, all this stuff that we've learned and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and he can stop us before we begin, then he's already won. And so I think that's a large part of spiritual warfare now, is clouding our vision, that when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we all just become like deer in the headlights, or maybe the little possum in Keith's headlights this morning. And we don't know what to do, but it can't be me, it can't be for me, and God certainly isn't going to do this for me. And if we have that attitude, then John Eldridge says that's making agreements with the enemy. We're agreeing with the enemy that we can't do this, and we need to recognize that we're doing that and go, wait a minute, that's not what God says I can do. God says He's filled me with the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, and therefore I can go far beyond. So I think this idea of holiness is the first area that the enemy attacks to make us think, huh, you'll never be holy. Look at you. Look at the mess you are. Look what you've done. Look at this. Look at these relationships. Look what you've done over here. Look what you've been involved in. And he's great at that. He's the accuser of the brethren. And if he can just kind of smear over the reality of our new lives in the Spirit era, then he's already won. So holiness is attainable, and it's a joyful thing. And the thing is, as the Holy Spirit lives in us, the greatest, the deepest desire of all our hearts is to be holy. That's really what's in there. We want to be holy. At the bottom of it, as much as we push it away, as much language as we might use, as much as we say that's impossible, that'll never happen, whatever, the deepest longing of our hearts is to be holy, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants for us. And he's always in there. And when we're the most uncomfortable, when we're the most miserable, when we're far from a relationship with the Father, the misery is the Holy Spirit being miserable in us because we're not in relationship with the Father the way he really wants us to be. So I think that becoming holy, this schedule that we have for being holy today, is something that the Holy Spirit yearns to bring us to. And so often, the barrier is just thin. Like if you know anything in theater, you know the scrim, that fabric that hangs down to hide the stuff that's behind, but it's super thin. I think the only thing that keeps us back from just barging in and going up the hill towards holiness is just this thin layer that just kind of messes with us and makes us think, oh, well, there's really nothing behind that. And but it is for today, and it's a wonderful, exciting thing, and Pentecost has brought that to us. Number two, condemnation's weight is so yesterday. Not guilty is so today. Not guilty is the verdict that God always has when he looks at his kids. And so we say, well, how can God really do that? How can God, when I've just done something that I know was wrong, I've really let somebody have a piece of my mind as if I could really afford to give anybody a piece of my mind. And yet God says, he sees me, he sees the blood of Jesus, and he wants us restored to relationship, intimate relationship, but his thoughts toward me are not guilty. Because Jesus already paid that. You know, can you imagine getting a bill in the mail and you have to pay it? And it's over $1,000. And so you go in and you're just like, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But you give this to the person, they, you know, enter it into the computer and everything, and you're wondering how you're going to manage to make the payments on this thing. And they say, oh no, you're good to go. What? Oh, you're good to go. It was paid. I think it was like, yeah, the same date, Easter Sunday, it got paid for. You don't owe anything. You're good to go. All right. Do you need a copy of the receipt with paid stamped on it? Yes, please. So I can actually believe this. And that's how Jesus is. That's how he is with our sin. You know, we see what we've done, and yet as God looks at us, he sees paid in full. Because Jesus paid it. We can't. We never could. So Jesus paid it. And so what is ours today, if we live under the weight of condemnation and we know that we are condemning ourselves and others are condemning us and we're accepting that condemnation, which is from yesterday, what we need to do is accept that what Jesus has done for us is enough to pay for our sin and to recognize that God sees us as not guilty. Otherwise, as long as we're under the condemnation, the weight of condemnation, we'll never attempt much because we have no extra energy to do anything. So we need to see ourselves as not guilty. When you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, you're not guilty. Stick it on your mirror if you need to. Everywhere you look, maybe for a while, just before, so that can sink in. But we need to understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit with us in this Spirit era, changes everything. This is a massive change for us. Number three, intimidation's fear is so yesterday. Boldness is so today. You're like, really? Boldness? Me? You've got to be kidding. But there's such an urgency in the kingdom to move things forward that God said, it's never going to happen unless you have a dose of boldness. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit encourages us and teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus taught, and he gives us a desire to move forward, to move out, to do kingdom work, to be involved in things bigger than we are, knowing that we're going to have help, knowing that we're going to have the intervention of the Holy Spirit helping us. He makes us bold. And so where we're not bold, where we don't dare speak, when we don't dare let anyone know we're Christian, where we don't dare speak up for the things that are godly, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to take a stand and to say, this is wrong. And even though all our friends are doing it, to say, just because all my friends are doing it doesn't make it right. I know it's wrong. And so one more person going there isn't going to make it right. And me going there isn't going to make it right. So there's a boldness to take a stand for what we believe is godly. And instead of just being intimidated back into silence. Number four, legalism's bondage is so yesterday. Freedom is so today. What the Holy Spirit wants for us is to be free. We've skipped a couple things here. We haven't really gone back to the verses. But on this one, freedom is so today. Any verses that come to mind that would say something about freedom that is ours? Okay. Okay. Can you recite it while we're... Okay. John 3:16 is what Shane's going to recite. Any other verses that quickly pop into mind that... Okay. Whom the Son says free is free indeed. In John, Jesus speaking, Paul says to the Galatians, it is for freedom that you have been set free. You know, he has to remind them, so why are you allowing yourselves to be put back into another yoke of bondage? Like, what's the point? And Jesus came to truly set us free. And, you know, in a human effort to try to measure up in human ways, the church over the centuries has developed all kinds of legalistic systems to try to make us fit what we were never meant to make fit. The Holy Spirit came and he just did it. He qualified us to become the righteousness of God in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus did all the work. We didn't have any work to do to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He has done that. He's done that in us and for us because we couldn't do it on our own. So there's this incredible freedom that we stand in, that we move out in, because God has done this work. And Pentecost, the arrival of the Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we have every day, says and is a constant daily reminder that these things that were yesterday are in brackets. They're to be filed away in the archives. If we ever want to go back and see what the old life was like, okay, we can go back and look. But we need to understand that's then, that's not now. And the enemy has intimidated and he's done all kinds of things to keep us from a full realization of what the Holy Spirit has accomplished, because there's this mysterious thing about God. He doesn't make us Holy Spirit empowered robots to just go out and do his thing. Somehow he fills us with his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit to live within us. It's possible to even grieve the Holy Spirit, as we talked about. Paul mentions that. it's so amazing that he does all this for us, and then at the same time, he doesn't overpower our will. We can disobey. We can refuse. Even as believers, we can do nothing. We can live as spirit-filled believers in this spirit era and only think about the things of this earth. Only think about my job, what projects need to happen, what things I need to get cleaned up, you know, what about retirement, those kind of things, and do absolutely no thinking about what the kingdom asks of us. And he doesn't override that. I mean, I think he yearns for us to wake up and say, you know, there's another whole world out here waiting. There's a kingdom that is waiting for you, and you've been empowered to be a part of this. But we've allowed the enemy to lie to us and keep us blocked off from that reality. And so my prayer is for us today to have a greater understanding of what the Holy Spirit is still doing in us. What he's still today, on the 19th day of May 2013, what he's still doing, what he would still love to see happen and override some of our, or all of our objections and the obstacles that we see that keep us from being effective. He wants to say, you know, this is a spirit era. You have the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need for life and godliness, Peter tells us. I mean, and I love that, that Peter is the one who says that. God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, to live an effective Christian life in front of other people. God has already given it. And Peter is even saying, even Peter has everything he needs for life and godliness. And so we live with this power. We know the power is available. But then we've been duped, I think, quite often into thinking, it'll be for somebody else because I'll never do those things. I'm not qualified to do whatever. That's for someone else to do. And as long as we think that, the enemy has already won because we just sit back and let somebody else take care of it. And then the final thing, number five, despair's grip is so yesterday. It's so easy to be despairing. It's so easy to get discouraged and feel like everything is lost. But hope is so today. We have every reason to hope. And the Holy Spirit is in us. He is the God of all hope, Paul tells us. And so the perspective we need is that hope is a driving force for us. In spite of what we see, in spite of what is wrong, in spite of the difficulties, overriding all of the things that we hear on the news and elsewhere, hope is the thing that drives us. Because we already know the end of the story. And that's a sure thing. Jesus is coming back for his bride. The word is clear. We stand on the word. We stand on what is true. And so while we might be distressed and disturbed about things that we hear going on and the effects of sin as they play out in other lives and administrations and all of that, what is most obvious in our hearts is the hope that we have in Jesus. And we need to rehearse our hope, because it's so easy to get caught up in the despair of today. Our sophisticated societies, the world, and our worldwide connections now, we're aware of everything that's going on. And it's amazing how much of the ugly and the evil and the despairing things we are aware of, and how little of the good stuff, the things that God is really accomplishing among his people, and the number of people he's making his people, and the gains that the kingdom is making. We don't hear much of that side of things. And so it's easy to get the balance ticked the wrong way. And so we're really back into despair, really feeling like this is terrible and it's all terrible. Everything looks bad. And yet hope is so today. So what we have as believers on this Pentecost, in this era that we're living in, which will continue to be the era of the Spirit until Jesus comes back, because we always need the Holy Spirit at work in us. Holiness is the program for today. Not guilty is our verdict. boldness is what has been given to us, freedom to live as Christ has called us to live, without a sense of bondage and legalism over us, and then hope, this wonderful thing. We are not hopeless. We are not those who have no hope. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow as those who recognize for a time, but things will be better. And so we always have a sense of hope there as we look to the future. And so I think Pentecost 2013 needs to be a reminder to us of what is today, and to be excited and focus there, focus on verses, if we can continue looking up verses, that would remind us of the truth of these things that are part of what we've been called to today, and then to recognize that those things that are yesterday, those things that are no longer valid, those things that no longer have control, those things that keep us away from living the goal, living this kingdom life that God has called us to, they're from yesterday. They've been taken care of. They've been nullified. Yes, they were true. Yes, they were part of what we were in, but they're not there now. And so anytime we recognize a sense that sin's rule is still available and still having its sway on us, condemnation still weighs on us, we're still intimidated by a lot of things, we still feel the crunch of being under this legalistic thing, and we feel despair, we need to recognize that's the work of the enemy, and he's lying, and he's trying to keep us away from the real truth that holiness, not guilty, boldness, freedom, and hope are really ours. That's the good message that we have for today. That's the hope that is ours. That's what we live in, and that's what the world is waiting for. When Paul talks in Romans, it's that the whole creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. What revelation of the sons of God is the all of creation groaning for? Creation, I believe, is groaning, waiting for sons and daughters of God to stand up and say, I'm on the holiness program, I'm not guilty, I'm bold, I'm free, and I have hope. Because the world does not. And so all the people who are ugly, all the people who are involved in sinful things, what they really need is to know that this is true. That we really believe it, and we live our lives in this kind of way. And then the world goes, you're kidding, you think that's true? I know it's true. I'm living proof. This is true. And the world needs to know that. So when Paul said that, he wrote this to the Romans 2,000 years ago, that all of creation, even 2,000 years ago, was groaning, waiting for us to stand up and take our place as the sons and daughters of God, to say, this is what God has done in me. I didn't deserve it, but this is what he's done. This is what he's made available. And for some, by some twist of divinity, God has made me the righteousness of God in Christ. He's called me to be an ambassador. He's called me to be a light to the world. And I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And so the Holy Spirit is at work. And I think his call for us today is to recognize, if we've been stuck in yesterday, you know, today is a great day to move over into today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that on this day, as we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and this wind and the like tongues of fire, it was so odd that the description just had to be, well, it was like this, because it was so unusual. It was so unlike anything they'd ever experienced. But on that day, even though that was 2,000 years ago, what it means to us today is that we have everything that the Holy Spirit has brought to us, and we live in it. And so, Father, we renounce all the things of yesterday that have held us up until now. And we recognize that in our frailty, we do slip into some of those old patterns. And we agree with the enemy that, no, that's still true. That still needs to hang on. You still haven't paid the price. And we want to wake up to that. And we want to wake up to those things that continually hold us back. And we say, wait a minute. And so this day, this Pentecost Sunday 2013. Father, we want to receive fully your Spirit in us. Would you fill us today? Could our hearts be overwhelmed with a sense of your presence among us? Father, we don't want to play church. We don't want to try to do something in our power that is impossible to do. So would you speak to us this morning? Holy Spirit, come and do the convicting work in our hearts that you are here and you're for us. And these things we've talked about this morning are ours. Not for somebody else. They're ours. And you've already done it. So would you bring encouragement to our hearts where we've been despairing? Could we know that it doesn't always have to be this way? There is hope. And if we still struggle under any kind of legalism, anything that just says, well, this is absolutely wrong, I can't be involved in this, that, Father, that we've been made free. You've just made us free. And if we're fearful and easily intimidated by the thought of doing anything that would further the kingdom, would you fill us with a sense of boldness that we can speak out in Jesus' name? And if we're still condemned, and we still own our shame, and we've never really gotten past that, and we're just too embarrassed, then Father, pray that we would hear you say, not guilty. Jesus paid it all. And if we have this sense of hopelessness also because we feel like we still have no power over the sin that continually besets us, could we know that holiness is the call for today and you've made it possible? So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would do your work, that you would come, that you would fill us, you would encourage us as we go from this place, knowing that this is what you've done, this is today, not yesterday, not for somebody else. And you've called us, and you have work for us to do, and you continue to equip us, you continue to call us forward. One of the things, obviously, that we have is we believe there's healing in the Holy Spirit. And Janice was just telling me about a little girl that they know. She's 3 years old. Her name is Candace, and she's just been diagnosed with leukemia. And she's in Illinois. And so just want to just take a moment this morning and pray for Candace, pray for her family. Obviously, this is a devastating diagnosis, and that the Holy Spirit would be at work there in Illinois, and this little girl, her name is Candace. So let's just pray together before we close this morning. Father, just lift Candace and her family before you this morning. You know everything about this situation. You know how serious this is. You know what treatments are available. You know what your hand can do. And we ask, Father, that you would sweep in to that hospital room in that children's hospital in Illinois, into Candace's room where she's undoubtedly surrounded by family. And the Father, you would place your healing hand upon her. And just by placing your hand on her, you would drive out any trace of leukemia from her body. We know you're capable. And Father, we ask that in all that happens in these next days and weeks, that your glory would be revealed, and that there would be an understanding that the God of the universe cares so much for a little 3-year-old girl being prayed for hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and that you would raise her back up and give her back to her family whole again and healthy, and that this family would be overwhelmed with the goodness and the faithfulness of God, who is able to restore. So we bless you on this Pentecost Sunday, Father, for the work you do there. We look forward to hearing how you've worked in hearts and lives and bodies for Candace and her family. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go in power and boldness and all those good things that are ours today. Amen.